Happy Easter to you. He is risen. That's too quiet. You've got to be louder than that. He's risen. And you all say he's risen indeed. And he is. He is risen indeed. I know it's strange to be doing Easter this way. Each week on Sundays, Michelle and I have gathered the kids together. We've had that moment on Facebook Live to greet everyone like we will have done this morning. And then we sit together as a family and we're watching this. We're doing well as we navigate through these times. We're creating new things as we go forward. But we feel it, and I know many of you do too. Some of you working from home at the same time as trying to support the education of your children. Some of you are trying to do that. Well, what you're really doing is managing a lot of special needs questions. Certainly Michelle and I understand that. I know work hours for some of you have spilled over, and the boundary between work and home is all dissolving, and that can be stressful. For many others, of course, work life has stalled. And so this is a season where you're concerned about the road back to stability and concerned about paying the bills in the meantime. On top of that, a number of you are anxious, of course, about elderly, loved ones, or are already in grief over their loss. Some of you we know you're feeling alone. It's kind of like we're all radio receivers. And we're suddenly receiving signals on multiple frequencies all the time. And that is emotionally colliding all together in our heart. I know it also means some of you are watching today with other kinds of feelings. Maybe feeling angry or feeling guilty about something that's happened yesterday or something you said last week. All these blaring signals and all these situations are exhausting. Normally, if everything was healthy, we would think of home as the place that we would go into which we could retreat to help bring the volume down. Of course, for some folks, volume in the home was already loud, and being home has made it louder. We are all together feeling this. And then we hear the Easter reading from Luke. You know, the usual complaint about Easter and Christmas is that after a few years, it's always the same. Of course, we try to keep what we're doing fresh. Pastors think about this kind of stuff. How do we look at it fresh this year? And so through these liturgical seasons, we try to approach the stories a bit differently, think differently, more deeply about the meaning, so that we can prevent annual rituals from drying into stagnation. This year, having things be too much like last year really is not a problem. This year, something consistent and familiar is actually stabilizing. And you know, the gospel accounts, believe it or not, were written for exactly the kind of situation we're in with so much transition and confusion. The time the gospels were written was for a very different kind of transitional time for the church. Early on, after Jesus' resurrection, the stories of Jesus were passed on verbally by the apostles as they traveled through and beyond the Roman Empire, place by place, city by city. There's Peter himself. Peter, we think, went down to Babylon, then back west through the Roman Empire. And it would be Peter himself who stood before you and told you what happened the night that Jesus was with his disciples, the night that he was arrested and betrayed, the day he was crucified. And then Peter himself is going to tell you about the report from the women and the race to the tomb and finding it empty himself. Peter himself told you about his feelings and his fears. And Peter did that over and over in every place he visited. So did Andrew in Armenia, Thomas likely to India, and so on. And you catch a glimpse of what this must have been like for people in those early days of the church. The kind of thing I'm talking about is in 2 Peter. In 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter actually writes this: "For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, 'This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on that sacred mountain." In the same way, Peter would have told you about Easter Day. If you were sitting there, he would have told you himself about the excitement of Jesus appearing and being among them, speaking to them, about him eating fish in their presence, He would have told you about seeing Jesus on the shore and jumping off the boat to get to him. Lakeside mud dripping down Peter's legs, the smell of the best cooked fish in the world across that beach. He would have been able to tell you about the look in Jesus' eyes and the sound of his voice. And so all the reasons that Peter was standing before you telling you about the living Lord Jesus now. In the early church, the telling of these stories was like that. Peter being asked directly by Jesus to feed his sheep. Mark talking about running from the garden with his clothes ripped away at the night of the arrest. Paul talking about seeing the risen Christ on the road to Damascus. But you know, in the early church, what happened was people like Peter got arrested and crucified. Persecution went wild with Christians killed in horrible ways by the empire, horrifically by Nero in Rome. Other disciples were far off and traveling, and news of their deaths and martyrdoms began circulating among the early church. The church was scattering, and it was scared. It was uncertain about what all these changes would mean. Would things keep going? And so the early church started capturing the stories that had been told and writing them down. We're led to understand that Mark did that directly from Peter in Rome. That's where the Gospel of Mark comes from. Matthew has clearly collected Mark's stories and then has found others too. Luke clearly has some of the stories from Mark and others that he and Matthew have word for word with each other. And then some he's got on his own. I'm of the mind that it looks like Luke was actually able to travel around Israel while the Apostle Paul was imprisoned there, gathering stories up from eyewitnesses during the time that Paul was there. And so the Gospels were written for us to record the ongoing repetition that had been given by the stories told over and over and over. And they did that. They wrote these down to bring stability and continuity and consistency in a time of confusing change. Because these stories speak powerfully into seasons of crisis and confusion, just like they were experiencing themselves, and just the way that we experience. Luke is sensitive to this need. On the one hand, Luke 24, 1-12, that we've had read for us, is very close to the account that you get in Matthew, Mark, and John. The women went to the tomb early on the first day of the week. The stone was rolled away, and Jesus' body was not there. Some kind of angelic visitation explained what had happened and called those women to be the first evangelists and proclaimers of the gospel. Some of the disciples raced to check out the tomb, found it empty. Others doubted altogether. And then they saw him. Luke records this in such a straightforward way, right alongside and in step with the others. But there's one thing that Luke notes for us that the others don't mention specifically. And that little comment that I'll mention to you, it lets Luke describe for us how the disciples were feeling just before Easter broke open new life before their eyes. It's back two chapters in Luke 22. In Luke's account of the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, it's the scene where Jesus has gone off to pray and the disciples are falling asleep each time. Jesus comes back and rebukes them, but they fall asleep again. They fail to keep watch. And Luke's little comment is in chapter 22, verse 45. When Jesus rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. The other writers mention their heavy eyes, the tiredness, but only Luke tells us that sorrow was the cause for their exhaustion. Luke has heard the stories of Easter morning, and he wants to make clear where the disciples are at when Easter comes to them. The disciples entered Gethsemane in sorrow to the point of exhaustion, and now, 3 days later, before meeting Jesus risen, they've lost everything. The disciples' Easter morning were in a time of wicked confusion, of disillusionment and grief. They knew up front that what was coming would be hard, even as the shadows of Gethsemane's trees stretched over their heads. And now here they are 3 days later, and the shadows are darker, and the problem is worse, and the possibility of some change for the better seems lost. See, Luke gets it. He understands it. And he knew the disciples had this kind of experience, and that his people, as he was writing, that they were having that kind of experience too. Easter, the account of Easter that Luke gives, is designed for right where we are now. And so our generation is being given a special gift this Easter. Locked down, complying with government requests across the face of the earth, Christian churches are empty this morning, just as the tomb was that first Easter, as empty as the disciples' sorrow-scuttled hopes. But Jesus was risen. He was alive. In year after year where everything's routine, we can drift into rote repetition. The power of those words can dry into spiritual drivel. How will we have these words recover their significance? How do we come back to Easter, not just hearing what we've always heard, but genuinely hearing it afresh, full with the life that the Lord Jesus intends for us? How do we not only know, but experience the risen Jesus alive with us today? My role is to tell you that it is possible for you to experience him alive with you. I've told you the story, some of you many times, about a time when I was 12 years old on the way home from school. I was chased down by two other kids, and I almost made it home, but not quite. They caught me at the edge of a hydro field about five doors away from my house. And I tried to swing a bag to keep them away. I must have fallen. But when I ended up on the ground, the two of them just kicked. At a certain point, you just wait for it to be over. And as I laid there, all the shame of it and the fear of it, they didn't hit my face. I was able to hide it. I was able to go on and not tell anyone. But that lasted in my soul, underneath my insecurities and my fears, the threat, that was deep. A few years ago, you'll know the story, I went to Errol, and while I was there, someone talked to me about my fears and insecurities. We got to pray through them, and we actually prayed through the memory. I closed my eyes, he asked me to, my leadership partner, and I could picture the memory, run it just like a film. And as we did, he paused it very early and asked me if I could see Jesus in the picture. I could see him immediately. He was just off to my right, his hand over my arm. And then my perspective changed. Instead of looking down, it was like I was there. If you've heard me tell the story, you know that I joke my head would have had to be sort of down here, looking up to see Jesus' fingers over my right arm and his eyes just behind. And he stared at me. My leadership partner asked if I could see Jesus. I said yes. He asked if Jesus was saying anything to me. And I said no, he was just staring at me. And never having prayed like this before, I had no idea what to do. My leadership partner said, well, we'll wait. And so we did. And I sat there with my eyes closed, picturing Jesus stare at me. In my imagination, you know, if I'd made it up, Jesus would have said something like, oh, poor Bobby, and it would have been cuddles and hugs. But that's not what happened. He just stared at me. It was very deliberate. It went on for a while, and my leadership partner asked again, what's Jesus saying to you now? And I said, he's not saying anything. He's just looking at me. He said, okay, well, we'll wait more. So we did. And I stayed there with my eyes fixed on him. After a little while, my leadership partner said, maybe he just wants you to know he was present. And as soon as he said that, I could feel that we were going to wrap this thing up. And all of a sudden, what came out of me, I started crying. I said, I don't want to be alone. I don't want to be alone. And then, in the middle of those tears, I realized I'd forgotten about being attacked. You know, that memory for me now is a memory of Jesus with me in the sorrow. He's risen. A couple years later, I finally realized kind of what Jesus' eyes were doing. It would be as if I was standing on this music stand and I was afraid I'd fall. And you came and stood before me and took my hands and looked me in the eye and said, Bob, I want you to look me in the eye and don't look down. Don't look down, just keep looking at me. And you'd bring me stability by the way you looked at me. And that's what Jesus did with me. He is alive, and I mean that in a much more literal way than you might imagine. He is alive. Jesus transformed that memory for me. It's no longer a painful memory. It's sort of been healed because he showed up. He's not just alive, he's active. He is risen, and you can encounter him today. The measures that are going on right now seeking to manage the effects of this pandemic are going to go on for a while yet. Early on, we can press out optimism. We can strike the pose of positivity. We can muscle out what we think needs to be done. But we are about to be tested. our personal acts of the spiritual will, insofar as they're our own natural expressions of commitment and duty and the right, are going to feel more feeble as this progresses. And so we must rise out of the exhaustion of sorrow. We must rise out of empty spirits and frustration. We must get our heads up above anger and all the little injustices that will magnify in our confined thoughts. All those things we're rising out of are like features of the tomb, and that tomb shall be emptied. In Christ we discover not only that he's risen, but that we rise too. Set your face towards that end. Watch for his moves around you. Persist in keeping loving eyes on the people that you care about who are near you, your neighbors. Let none be alone. The body of Christ is moving about today, and it is through you. Be risen. And may the living Christ then reside in your heart and your spirit, energizing you for his work well beyond any human capacity you bring on your own. And may every person who encounters you to your last day know that he's risen indeed, because they've met him through you. The Lord bless you and keep you. He's risen. A blessed Easter to you. Amen.